I'd like to read from verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." The book of Isaiah, chapter 29, please. Isaiah chapter 29. And we'll read just one verse, Isaiah 29 and verse 16. "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, 'He made me not'? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, 'He had no understanding'?" And in the 64th of Isaiah, and again just one verse, Isaiah chapter 64, and we'll read verse 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." And one more verse in Romans chapter 9, the epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, and we'll read just the 21st verse. "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" The figure of the potter and the clay is always interesting in the Word of God and attractive, and I believe quite instructive, especially for the child of God. It's a figure that's used often in the Word of God. I'm sure that we're all aware in the passage in Jeremiah that the figure of the potter and the clay is used in relation to the national affairs of the nation of Israel. The last verse we read says, "O house of Israel, cannot, saith the Lord, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And although it primarily relates to the nation of Israel and the national affairs of the nation of Israel, the principle that God reveals in the potter's house applies to our individual and to our personal life as Christians. Ever since time began, things have been undergoing constant change. Things that we lived with that were the normal order of things 20 years ago are not that way today. And it's always been that way. Things undergo change. Someone has said the price of progress is change, and sometimes we feel like we'd rather not progress at all than to see some of the changes that come about. But everything is changing constantly. I've been impressed with that. Recently, I went into a machine shop. I worked in one for 17 years before I went into the Lord's work, and I just don't believe I'd be able to make it today. They've changed so completely. Back when you and I were going to school, they just taught simple arithmetic. Now they've got this new math, and I just absolutely am lost with it. My little girl came to me just a few weeks ago and says, "I want you to help me with something." And I was absolutely lost. The things that they teach children today that are only 9 years old, I just can't help them with. And things have always been undergoing change. But there's one thing that in all of these hundreds and thousands of years that is almost exactly the same today as it's been. And that's the potter's house. Oh, I know they make pottery oftentimes today with mechanical means, machinery. But if you've ever been in a potter's house where they still make pottery on the wheel, it's almost the same today as it's always been. There's very, very little change. God, I'm sure, looking down through the course of time, knew that there would be that lack of change in that figure that's familiar to so many. And He uses that figure in the Word of God to teach us principles that are constant and abiding, not just for Jeremiah's time. But the principle taught in the potter's house is equally applicable today in 1974 as it was the day that Jeremiah wrote these words in this prophecy. You know, the simplicity and the significance of this figure used has a lot to say to us. First of all, I'd like for us to observe this morning just exactly what Jeremiah saw. He says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word." God said to Jeremiah, "Now you go down to the potter's house, and when you get there, I've got something to say to you, and you'll hear my words." But the next few verses, if you'll notice, are not occupied with what he heard, but with what he saw. And Jeremiah saw three things in the potter's house. First of all, he saw the potter. And that's not surprising. You would expect to see a potter in the potter's house. We read in verse 2, he wrought a work on the wheels. That is, the potter was busy working on the wheels. Here he saw an intelligent and capable worker pursuing his trade, endeavoring, I suppose, to make his livelihood in a good, wholesome way, in a business-like way. But the second thing he saw was the wheel. We read in verse 3, he wrought a work on the wheel. That is an instrument by which the potter, the worker, accomplished a definite purpose in the clay as he sought to pursue his livelihood. But the third thing is the clay, a material with which it was possible for the potter to accomplish his purpose and to make those vessels that provided for him a livelihood. I'm sure we're all aware of the significance of those three things. You know, the potter speaks of God's relation to man. It speaks of God's authority. Because of who he is, he has an authority, a right over his creatures, much more so over those who've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. He has an authority as a father over his children. In the home, in everyday life, the father has the authority over his own. Oh, I know in a lot of places it looks like the children have the authority over the parents. As our brother A.P. Gibbs used to say, everything in the home is controlled with a switch except the children. They know nothing of it. But a father should have the authority over his own family, his own children. And I think the potter speaks of God's relationship to his own. It speaks of his authority. But it speaks also of his interest in his own. You know, a father always desires the best for his children, and rightly so. God is interested in his own creatures, his own children, and he wants the best for them. He's made every provision that those who belong to him should have his very best. But it also speaks of God's perpetual attention I can't imagine that if you went into a potter's house and a potter began to make a vessel of clay, that he would be looking somewhere else and talking and have his mind 1,000 miles off. He'd have his attention on his work. And without it, it would be nothing but a mess. It would be vessels that were marred and no good at all. And I suggest to you that the potter, in his relationship to the clay, our God, in relationship to his own, is constantly attentive to us and to the work that he's doing in us, and ultimately the work that he hopes to do through us. But it speaks of God's absolute power. Hath not the potter power over the clay? It reminds us of God's responsibility to those of his creatures and those of his own children. But when it comes to the wheels that we read about in verse 3, it speaks of all the circumstances of life in the midst of which you and I find ourselves. And you know, the wheel in the potter's work is necessary, but yet it's incidental in a sense. As soon as the vessel has been shaped, then there's no more use for that wheel, at least in the forming of that vessel. It's a thing that's transitory. And in a sense, it's flung aside at the completion of that vessel that's been formed. After it finds its final shape and form, then it's of no more use in the pursuit of shaping that one vessel. And so it is with the circumstances of life in which we find ourselves. They're incidental, and yet they're necessary, for God uses them in shaping the clay, you and I, into a vessel after the counsel of his own will. And after those passing circumstances have wrought the purpose of God in their heart and life, they're no more necessary, and God removes them. But the clay speaks to us of man's relation to God. You know, there are some forms of matter that are never found on the potter's wheel. They wouldn't take the impress of the potter's fingers, and they don't use them. And so the potter uses clay. And it speaks to us of man's relation to God. Man, like clay, is pliable. He can be molded and shaped and formed into a vessel that could bring glory to God. But what's the principle that God is teaching us in the potter's house? I suggest to you that he's teaching us the absolute sovereignty of God and the necessity for man's submission to that sovereignty. You know, if we were to stand and watch the potter busy at his work, we would have to come to this conclusion that the potter has a right which is absolute over the clay, not relative, but absolute. And as he shapes that vessel from the clay, I'm sure we'll all agree that that clay has no right to suggest to the potter just what kind of vessel it would like to be formed into. You never heard clay speak, and you never will. But I suggest again that the clay cannot resist, in the final analysis, the impress of the potter's hand. The basic truth that God would teach us here is the right of God. We like to think of the rights of man. We've got rights, we say. But this would teach us the rights of God. You know, God is our potter, Isaiah says, and we're the clay. And you and I have absolutely no right to suggest to God just what kind of vessel we'd like to be. We've got no right to do that. And in the final analysis, is God on the circumstances, on the wheels of life, is shaping us and molding us into a vessel that's pleasing to Him, we cannot finally refuse to take the impress of His hand. You know, no man has any right to complain, no matter what God might decide to do with him. Oh, we complain, but we have no right to do it. We say to the Lord, why can't we do this, or why can't we be involved in that? Why is it that we have to be in this mold, in this shape? It's so insignificant, nobody notices us, nobody knows anything about what we're doing. Why can't we be a different vessel? But no man has any right to complain, no matter what God decides to do with him. You know, that's something that's difficult for us as Christians to learn. And I suppose we never completely learn it till we get home to glory. You know, God has the right to destroy the whole world and all the race of men that have spurned his love. He has that right. But he hasn't chosen to do that. Rather, he's chosen to deal with men in infinite grace and mercy, to pardon their sins, and to bring them in a right relationship to him. And especially you and I who are believers, who know Christ is our Savior, we should never have any wish or claim or desire except that of discovering what God would have for us. That should be our burden of heart. What does God want to do with me? What kind of vessel does he want to make out of me? We should have no other desire, no other wish other than to be just as clay in the potter's hands in order that he might accomplish in us that which would be pleasing to him. You know, having said that, I'm sure somebody says, well, there's a difficulty in that. I have a will, and I've got the power to choose. That clay has no will, and it doesn't have any power to choose. You look at the potter molding the clay, and the potter imposes on that clay his will. That clay has no will. But I'm different. I've got a will, and I've got the right to choose. And someone says, doesn't that spoil the figure? I don't think so at all. You know, if we're going to work out ratios of comparison, we have to remember certain things. First of all, we have to remember that the distance between God and man is greater between the distance is greater than the distance between the potter and the clay. There's not any comparison at all in the distance. You know, the distance between the infinite will of God and the finite will of man is far greater than the infinite will of God and that which lacks will, simple clay. There's a greater distance. They're not the same. Let us ask ourselves this morning, just what is will? What is man's will? I'd like to suggest that it's the power to choose within limitation. You know, will always answers a governing principle. Never alternate to that. It never acts except there's something back of it that drives it. Let me illustrate that. Every morning, no matter what the temperature is, our brother Willie goes swimming. Whether it's 28 degrees or whether it's 85 or 90 degrees, he's going to get in that pool. If it freezes, watch out, you'll hear the ice tinkling when he breaks it in the morning. Why does he do it? It's an act of his will. He knows that if he gets in that water, it'll restore that vitality to him, and he'll be bouncing around here. It'll give him that vim and vigor and vitality of a man half his age. It's good for him. And it's an act of his will, but it answers to some governing principle. He does it, he enjoys it, and it's good for him. Now, I'm not going to say that everybody ought to try that. I'm going to let him have it. If it's 28 degrees, I want no part of it. But will always answers to some governing principle. You've been to weddings, I'm sure. And you have some young fella and some beautiful young lady standing in front of you, and you say to that fella, "Will you take this lovely young thing to be your wife?" And he says, "Well, I've been thinking about it mighty serious." Have you ever heard somebody say that? Or maybe he says, "Well, I intend to one of these days." Not on your life. He says, "I will." It was an act of his will. But it answered to some governing principle. And what was it? He loves her. And he believes that she loves him. And back of that act of his will, there was that governing principle of love. I say again that will is the power to choose within limitations. You know, when he asked her to marry him, she may have said, "Marry you? Not if you were the last man on earth." If she'd have said that, you know, he wouldn't have been standing at the altar, ready to be united in either the bliss or the throes of matrimony. He would have never been standing there. You know, the highest exercise of the will of man is the choice of that which shall be master of his soul, himself or God. He has to make that choice. It's the choice of a governing principle. Will he be controlled and dominated and governed by self? Or will he submit to the rights of God? He has that choice. You know, when God gave man a will, he gave it to him so that he might choose his master, himself or God. He has to make that choice. There's no way around it. God allows man to make his choice. But I think we need to remember this. That even when man chooses, he's still acting under the government of God. God's still on the throne. But man makes the choice. You know, if finite man has a right to complete authority over the clay, which is but finite matter, a thing with no will, no soul, an inanimate object, much more does the infinite mind and will of God have the right to claim absolute authority over the finite mind and will of man. The principle that God would teach us in the lesson of the potter's house is his sovereignty. He's a sovereign God. And man's wisdom lies in unconditional and uncompromising surrender to God's will. Someone has said, "Our wills are ours to make them his." But let's get beyond the principle that's taught to the purpose that God had in mind as he spoke to Jeremiah. You know, if we were to watch the potter begin to take that mass of misshapen clay and put it on the wheel, and as the wheel began to turn and we just stood and watched him, we'd say, "Well, he's never going to do anything with that. Look at that shapeless mass of clay. There's no hope for it." But you know, that potter has a thought in mind for that shape, that mass of clay, and he alone can transfer the thought of his mind to that clay. And as the wheels turn, the potter's fingers are not working aimlessly. We look at him, we watch him, we think, well, what a waste of time. And in the beginning, you and I wouldn't be able to see just exactly what he had in mind. But he knows, and little by little, moment by moment, he's translating to the clay all that's in his mind and heart for that lump of clay. That's what God does to us. You look at us in our condition when we came to Christ, we'd have to say, well, there's no hope for that. There's not much God could do with that. Look at that misshapen mass of clay. But God puts us on the wheel. In the midst of circumstances of life, he shapes and he fashions us. He has a thought in mind for our youth and our development as Christians. And little by little, he communicates to us all that's in his mind and his heart. You know, that clay is shapeless as clay, but the clay plus the potter becomes a thing of beauty and usefulness. You watch the potter, and as that mass of clay, we'll say, well, it's no use at all. But as the potter shapes it, he makes out of that shapeless clay a vessel of beauty and a vessel that can be useful to you and to me. That's what God does to us. We're absolutely no good, naturally speaking. But we're on his wheel. And little by little, he makes of us vessels for his honor and for his glory. Someone has suggested that the clay gains in the potter, and the potter also gains in the clay. You know, God gains in men. As he has them on the wheels of life, as he shapes them, he gains in men that which he can reveal himself, just as the potter does in the clay. You know, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God gains in man. But you know, the opposite is equally true. That misshapen clay now has gained form and shape and usefulness. And so have we on the wheels as God has worked with us. But there's one thing that's necessary. There must be yielding to the potter. And when that happens, then God's purpose and its accomplishment is the story of our life. So much for the principle and the purpose. But I think we have to go beyond that again. We have to get to the person that's revealed in the story of the potter's house. You know, that principle that's set forth, that is the sovereignty of God, and the purpose that's involved shaping that clay into a fashion pleasing to the potter. You know, sometimes that's enough in our Christian experience to fill our hearts with fear. We've got a sovereign God that has authority over the clay, that has authority over me. And he wants to make me into a vessel of honor and glory for his name. And sometimes I believe it's possible that we shrink up in fear because we know we're on his wheel. The circumstances of life are all about us. But I think we have to get beyond the principle, and we have to get beyond the purpose, and we have to get to the person. Who is the potter? Isaiah could say, we are the clay. God is our potter. You know, the character of God is in view. When we know who it is that's shaping us, when we settle the question of who it is that has us on the wheels, then we yield and we take the impress of the potter's hand. You know, you and I are not going to submit to the principle of God's sovereignty. We're not going to appreciate the purpose that He has in view until we see who the potter is. We won't know it. God is our potter. But who is God? I like what John says. In 1 John, he gives us just one answer. God is love. I like that. You know, I can, and you can, and we will submit to the love of God. You know, we can't ever lose sight of that quantity. God is love. And all of His work with us is a work of love. We're often feeling and thinking and suffering clay pressed upon by the hands of God, but God's love. And so we must and we can and we will yield to Him. You know, there's one thing that we should never forget. As God, our potter, works with us the clay. And that is that while He's doing it, He still governs the wheels. Have you ever watched the potter? There's a great disc at the top. And there's a shaft that runs down, and down below there's another disc. And the potter sits on the seat, and he kicks the bottom feet, the wheel with his feet. And as he does, it's transmitted up the shaft, and the top wheel turns, but the potter always controls the wheel. He controls the wheel. And we have to remember that God is our potter, governs the wheel. You know, that's real comfort for the child of God. And all the process of God is a process of love. And if He breaks us by the pressure of His hand, it's but to make of us a vessel for His own glory. And if He crushes us, it's but to create that which would bring glory and honor to His name. And His thought is always a thought of love as He shapes us and molds us upon the wheels of life. You know, if you and I would know what the heart of the potter is, we must see it transfixed with wounds upon the cross. If we know anything of the heart of God and His love for us, we have to see Him transfixed upon the cross. Would we know the real meaning of the potter's hands? We'll have to see Him with the wound prints in them. No other way. And would we know the deep truth both as to the principle and the purpose of God in His dealings with us, we need to lay our heads upon the bosom of our God, the person, and listen and feel the beating of His heart. And then we need to submit, lest we take the clay out of the potter's hand and it be marred. You know, there are many wrecks in the potter's field today. Vessels that were half formed, that were marred and flung away. Lives that might have been fashioned to lives of usefulness and beauty, but they would not yield and take the impress of the potter's hand. We have to yield. And all when we see who the person is, when we feel the beating of His heart, when we see the tokens of His love for us, and His anguish upon the cross, and the mark of Calvary upon His blessed person. Every detail and every circumstance of our life, we're able to understand that in it all, God loves us. And He but just wants to make of us a vessel of honor. God is our potter, and we're the clay. I wonder if we are as yielded to Him as He would desire us to be. Do we resist His hands? Do we fail to see in all the process of love that we're passing through that our Potter, our God, has our best in view. I trust this morning that this simple figure from the Word of God will speak to her heart. Remind us again that we're just simply clay and we're in the Potter's hands. Shall we just close in prayer? Our God and Father, once again we thank Thee for Thy precious Word that reveals to us what we are and reveals to us who Thou art. Help us, our Father, to understand and appreciate completely the relationship that we have to Thee. And above all, our Father, give us to see in all the varying circumstances of life as we're on the wheel Thy great heart of love for us. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.